Scripture lesson this morning is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. In the 1994 Disney film, The Lion King, one of the most famous songs from that movie was Hakuna Matata, which is a Swahili phrase that means no trouble or no problem. And if you've seen the movie, you can readily hear the song in your head as sung by Timon, Pumbaa, and Simba. It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy, Hakuna Matata. Or, going back a number of years before that, some of you might remember the Bobby McFerrin song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, with the overall point that worrying only makes matters worse and not better, which has a measure of truth to it. Well, having heard Paul's familiar exhortation from Philippians chapter 4, we might wonder, is this the apostle's version of Hakuna Matata? Is this his way of saying, don't worry, be happy? Well, no, not quite, as you can guess. There's a bit more to it for the church, for Christians, and the counsel Paul provides us is far better than the aforementioned songs. But perhaps the challenge for many of us in relation to this text is the command not to be anxious, and the quick sense of guilt that we feel on account of the fact that we often are anxious. What do we do with that? And Paul's instruction speaks to that matter as well. Truth be told, we live in anxious times. Lots of people are feeling anxiety, have a sense of uneasiness or nervousness on account of impending or anticipated troubles or ill. Am I going to get sick? What's going to happen to the economy? When will things get back to normal? What will normal look like? What challenges or hardships might I or my family have to face? What will things be like for my children or my grandchildren? And all this besides some of the usual challenges of life that we encounter for one reason or another. What are the matters that cause you to worry? Your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, the government, the unknown future? What causes you sleeplessness at night? Or if you wake up in the middle of the night, does your mind immediately begin to race? What does it think about? Perhaps making it difficult to go back to sleep. Are these evidences of worry, anxiety, depression? It could be. And Paul provides us with some antidotes for anxiety. He gives us truth for our faith to consider, action for it to take, even sound theology for our souls. So what do we find first? What's the first imperative, the first command to meet our ears? Rejoice. We're called to celebrate, to rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul's instruction here of rejoicing in the Lord, prayer and thanksgiving are nothing new. They're not original with him, but are found all over the place in the Psalms. And this rejoicing, this celebrating Jesus encourages and strengthens us in our loyalty to him, and remarkably enough, can take place always. You know, really one of the unique attributes of faith is that it actually can rejoice even in the midst of suffering, trial, and adversity. We see this not only in the scriptures, but even in church history. And not all was easy for the Philippian Christians. They were facing persecution and opposition, perhaps at the hands of the local citizens that supported the Roman Empire, but still, Paul exhorts them to rejoice. Paul repeats himself, repeats the command, emphasizing the point. But then notice what he says next in verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Sometimes that word is translated gentleness. And the word there seems to carry the idea of gentle forbearance. So Paul is saying that not only were they to be rejoicing, even in suffering, but also displaying their gentleness, their patient moderation for others to see. Interesting. Christians are to be reasonable, are to be marked by a certain quality of gentleness. Their demeanor is to convey a certain moderation. And certainly that's always needed, but how much more so in a time of suffering or adversity? You know, there's a sense in which the church, in which Christians are to be unflappable, exercising a measured moderation that has a certain degree of weight and gravity to it. They aren't to be given to getting all up in the pictures about certain circumstances. We should be characterized as reasonable people. And certainly the world needs reasonable people right now. And who better to exemplify it than the church, even as Paul commands us here? Now, whether or not the next phrase, "the Lord is at hand," belongs to the previous phrase in verse 5 or to the next phrase in verse 6 is debated, even as is reflected in various translations. And it could be that Paul meant it really as to be able to go to either part of the phrase, to be connected with both. The Lord being at hand could be a reference to AD 70, could also be a reference to the presence of the Holy Spirit, which certainly means that the Lord is near as he dwells within us. And we know this. Our faith knows this on a theological level, that we have the Holy Spirit, but perhaps we forget about it in the practical outworking of that theology in our daily lives. Certainly this too is part of the antidote to our anxiety, to remember that the Lord is not far removed, but is quite near to us as well. Well, that brings us to verse 6. And what does Paul command at the outset here? Do not be anxious about anything. And here we see what is first involved with what we might call the prayer of anxiety. And what is the first attribute of the prayer of anxiety? Well, it's the anxiety itself. It's the worry. Paul commands the people, stop worrying. Break this established pattern that you have. And before we make immediate associations to our own lives, think about the context of the ancient world, the paganism and the pantheon of gods that had been the belief of so many for so long, and consider what an anxious life it was to wonder which god or goddess you might be offending on any given day. In your attempt to please one, you might make another one mad. And so there was never really any relief. There was never really any peace on account of this idolatry. But then maybe our situation isn't so different from the ancient world after all, even in the idols that are present in our own society and maybe even in us. How different was the paganism of the ancient world that sought to please a false god, represented by some kind of image, no doubt, than the desire to find acceptance through social media for validation. And when we don't receive it, we become anxious. Those driven by likes on Instagram and Facebook are prone to be anxious, wondering who has liked their post or picture, and maybe wondering why someone else is not, seeking validation from them. But even if that's not directly the case in your life, we still know anxieties and worries, even as mentioned at the outset this morning. So what does Paul tell us to do with that? What do we do with our worry? Well, as Knox Chamberlain has helpfully observed, no anxiety, real or potential, is excluded. Appropriating this verse means recognizing the presence of anxiety in our lives, however unreasonable or embarrassing it may appear to be. Paul does not exhort us to get rid of anxiety before we pray. Prayer itself is the therapy. God provides prayer as a channel for expressing our anxieties. The worry itself is lifted to God in prayer. Paul is not saying, "The Lord is near, there is therefore no need to be anxious," but rather, "The Lord is near, therefore offer your anxiety to him." This verse is disobeyed not by being afflicted with worry, but by refusing to present it to God. And think about the broader context of Paul's letter. This is part of our understanding of our citizenship in heaven. This is part of our understanding what it means to stand fast in the Lord. The Psalms are full of the believer pouring out his distress and anxieties and complaints. Psalms 142 and 143, for example. Alexander White preached a number of sermons on prayer, which are collected in a book entitled, "Lord, Teach Us to Pray." And he offers this: When we are burdened in our minds, when we are pressed with manifold cares and sorrows, when we are ill-used, humiliated, despised, trampled upon, when we are weary of the world and of ourselves, and then when instead of rebelling and raging and repining, we accept our lot as laid on us by God and according to his invitation, take all our burden to Christ in prayer, that is the way to come to him. That is to say, we come from pride to humility, and from a heart tossed with tempest to a harbor of rest and peace, from rebellion to resignation, and from a life of unbelief to a life of faith and love. And perhaps we sometimes justify not taking our worry or anxiety to God in prayer because, well, we think the matter is too small, or we think our faith is too small, and we shouldn't be anxious in the first place, even though we are, and so we don't pray out of what is really an expression of pride, even a form of self-sufficiency. But that's not what Paul is exhorting the church, encouraging the saints to believe and do. We do it well to remember that God is ultimately in control of every situation and that he is ready to hear and answer prayer about all sorts of things. Every area of life comes under his purview. George Herbert wrote on prayer saying, "Oh, what an easy access, my blessed Lord, art thou. How suddenly may our requests thine ear invade. To show that state dislikes not easiness, I but lift mine eyes, my suit is made. Thou canst no more hear than thou canst die." Prayer is an act, even a test of our faith, and is in some measure a reflection of what we believe to be true about God. What does your prayer life reflect about your theology? What does it reveal about who God is and what he's done and what he's promised? Alec Motier noted, "In prayer, anxiety is resolved by trust in God. That which causes the anxiety is brought to the one who is totally competent and in whose hands the matter may be left." Do we leave our anxieties in God's hands? Or are we apt to take them to God and place them in his hands, but then we snatch them back as if we can't part with them? Take your anxiety, take your worry to the Lord and leave it there with him. So here's the worry part of the prayer and what we are to do with it. But what else does Paul say? How else does he instruct us in our praying lives? Well, secondly, there's the worship with thanksgiving. Of course, this overlaps with the admonition to rejoice in the Lord always. But now in everything, we come by prayer, the general word for prayer, and supplication, which reflects our lower status as suppliants. We come bringing our needs to the one who can help. And how can we do this? How can we still give thanks? How do we come even in the midst of worry and anxiousness with thanksgiving? Because by faith we know that we are in Christ. The impetus for thanksgiving is Christ-centered. And we have to backtrack a bit and remind ourselves of some of the things that Paul has said earlier in the letter. We approach God on the basis of our union with Christ, chapter 2, verse 1, a bond that nothing can sever, chapter 1, verse 20 and following. He in the righteousness he embodies, chapter 3, verse 9, account for the inscription of our names in the book of life, chapter 4, verse 3, and our hope of heaven, again, chapter 3. It's an interesting study in this book to note that when Paul says of being in Christ, it usually speaks of our corporate life in Christ and in the Lord of the implications for our conduct. And if you were to take a quick glance back at chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, you would note three instances of in the Lord by the apostle. Again, Knox Chandler. To stand firm in the Lord is one way to quell anxiety. One key to giving thanks in everything is to rejoice in the Lord always. Amid the very experience of worry, we are united to Christ, the very place of joy. The Lord is near, has both spatial and temporal dimensions. Being in Christ assures us of his presence with us, even when we feel that he is distant, though this is a reality that transcends purely spatial categories. The eager expectation of Christ's return gives us hope amid pressures and anxieties. Even where the anxiety is a result of personal sin, the worship will include an acknowledgement of guilt and a renewed appropriation of Christ's saving work on one's behalf, saying with Paul in chapter 3, that I may be found in Christ and his righteousness, knowing him and the power of the resurrection. The Father makes his presence known to those who cast their anxiety upon him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will stand guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, it's to just such a people that God delights to reveal himself. That's what David says in Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Or Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. See, that it's a posture of faith, not lack thereof. Don't be proud and self-sufficient, but humble yourself before the Lord, wrapping your anxiety in the folds of gratitude because of what he's done for you, because of his love for you. And he would have you to approach him thus. And finally, we recognize that Paul sets before us the work, verses 6 and 7. We are called to prayer and supplication. And prayer entails struggle. Prayer and requests are not always easily offered. There are times when prayer is a laborious exercise. And when prayer is not immediately answered, which is often enough the case, then the struggle continues. The anxiety doesn't necessarily leave us, and so we labor on. And in such times and for such seasons, we call upon the resources of the Christian community and ask others to join us in prayer, whether for ourselves or for others. Paul uses plural verbs in verses 6 to 7, so corporate prayer seems to be the implication, and more obviously, he's writing to a church. But there's something powerful, there's something sustaining about praying with other believers. You know, I'm not sure I can ably express how encouraging the Wednesday night Zoom prayer meetings have been. It's an injected serum to faith and an encouragement to the soul that is hard to quantify, and I would encourage more of you to participate as you're able. And don't underestimate it, which can be easy to do. There's something to praying with other Christians that cannot be duplicated in private prayer. But note again that Paul says, in everything, or in every area of life. I realize that sometimes, that people sometimes say that you shouldn't bother God about trivial requests. And you can convince yourself that you're being more spiritual or mature by saying so, or by making this your own practice, but I think such a stance is a bit short-sighted. By all means, our intercessions should normally focus on serious and major matters. But note that Paul says we should ask God about every area of life. If it matters to you, it matters to God. And that being the case, let us err on the side of the apostle who knew his heavenly Father so well. So then what is the result of this work of prayer? Peace. And this isn't some sort of stoic lack of concern, but the peace of God, the shalom of God, that wholeness of life that not only has an inward aspect that we readily think of, but also a relational aspect, particularly toward God, as well as to the society of believers. And this peace that surpasses our understanding, well, we can't quite fully quantify it in our minds, but we know it by faith, and it will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The heart, that central location for the life of the believer, that which Proverbs 4:23 tells us to guard above all else, for from it flow the issues of life. The mind, our thought life, what we dwell and meditate upon, these are guarded by God's peace, with guard having the sense of a garrison. See, the peace of God acts like a military guard, like soldiers protecting a valuable location or treasure. And all of this is in Christ Jesus. There's that vital relational dimension mentioned again. So don't forget your connection, your union with Jesus, your Savior and King, which is a sure foundation and impetus to prayer and the underlying source for peace. Because of what Christ has accomplished, because of what he's done for you, then there can be real peace, even in the midst of anxiety, worry, and suffering. Dr. Chanlin once more. We are confirmed in our belief that prayer is the avenue of anxiety, not its aftermath. The peace of God is the consequence of prayer rather than its basis. Nothing is said about removing the cause of the anxiety. God's peace provides a garrison amid that very circumstance, a way out so that you can bear up under it. The cause for the anxiety may not just magically disappear. It probably won't. But your faith can know real peace because you've taken it to God in prayer. And here's another avenue for Christians, for the church to witness, to testify to the world, to society, that Jesus is the Savior and King of Kings and Lord of Lords, especially in the midst of our current circumstances. One scholar perceptively noted, in a post-Christian, post-modern world, which has generally lost its bearings because it has generally abandoned its God, such spirituality is very often the key to effective evangelism. In a world where fear is a much greater reality than joy, our privilege is to live out the gospel of true shalom, wholeness in every sense of that word, and to point others to its source. Can we have real peace in the midst of these anxious and troublesome times? Yes, we can and should, and display it and communicate it to a watching and worrying world. Of course, that doesn't make everything automatically easy, even as we've noted already. But there can be a determined calm that marks our lives on account of the peace that comes from God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in everything, you can bring your requests to God. He invites you to ask him, even as Jesus so kindly said to the blind man in Mark 10, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's the disposition of your God and Savior to you. And what an encouragement that should be in our praying lives. Joseph Scriven was born in 1819 in Dublin, Ireland, to a prosperous family, and graduated from Trinity College, eventually going to Dublin University to study for the Anglican ministry. Some religious scruples prevented him from taking the final step in that process, and soon his life would be forever changed. On the night before he was to be married, Joseph's fiancée, who shared his ideals and hopes in life, accidentally drowned, and he never recovered from this tragedy. Apparently, this event, along with some other reasons, led Scriven to leave his family and move to Ontario, Canada, where he pursued a humble and simple life that was devoted to helping poor widows, sick people, and the lonely. On one occasion, when Scriven himself was ill, a friend came to visit him and saw a poem scribbled on some scratch paper. The friend read it with keen interest and asked Scriven if he had written the words. He replied in his typically modest fashion, "The Lord and I did it between us." The words of the poem had been written a number of years prior to their discovery, and Scriven never intended them to be published. Sometime later, upon learning of his mother's serious illness, and unable to be with her in far-off Dublin, he wrote a letter of comfort to her in which he enclosed the words, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." May our faith and lives be seek of the same, taking everything, especially our anxieties, our worries, to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, who alone can order the unruly wills and affections of sinful man, grant unto your people that they may love the thing which you command and desire that which you do promise, that so among the sundry and manifold changes of the world, our hearts may surely be fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.